going through our Bibles, as we've done a couple of times, looking at a particular topic. For those who may be visiting for the first time during an incident like this, I'll just explain to you really quickly. We have been taking the time to look at various subjects, and what I've encouraged people to do, if they'd like, is write in the back of their Bible the topic that we're studying and give it a number or letter value with a circle. Put that title, and tonight it's going to be homosexuality, and you'll give it whatever the number or letter value you might want it to have. And then there's going to be an opening scripture, and we're going to go to that scripture. We're going to continue that number or letter, circle it, and we'll talk about that verse and list the next verse to go to. So that what we have is a personal chain reference on the topic of homosexuality, at least from the perspective that I'm going to be bringing this evening. And I recognize that this is a topic that can be dealt with from a number of different perspectives and in greater detail than what I'm going to do this afternoon. But as with most of these, what you've noticed is that I try to look at some core points to consider along the way and answer the particular question from those core scriptures and not get off into other aspects of the discussion. And I'm doing the same with the matter of homosexuality. The reality that homosexuality has taken over our country is self-evident. In the early 1970s, the various psychiatric publications were basically pressured from within and without to remove homosexuality as an abnormal sexual behavior. And then during the 70s, I think the first was in 73, and then during the 70s, some others followed that example and they began to remove homosexuality from their list of abnormal behaviors. There was a woman who was doing ads for orange juice, Florida orange juice, and she had a homosexual that was involved as her makeup person. And she did not like that and told the crew and told the company that she wanted him dismissed. The firestorm that came from that led to her being removed from the spokesperson for the Florida Orange Juice Association. And the homosexual community, after seeing that result, became very emboldened, became very vocal, and really began to put the pressure on our legislators, the society in general, to change the attitudes about homosexuality. It really began even decades before that, as those within the educational community, the higher educational community, began to think of themselves as very open-minded and seeing no distinctions in the sexual preferences of others. It was also aided by a study that was done by a gentleman and his associates, the Kinsey Report, in which he reported that there were varying degrees of the number of people who were homosexuals, suggesting that it could be as high as 15 to 17 or 18% of society is homosexual. The reality of that particular statistic has since been refuted by even the scholars and even the homosexual community. They recognize that their population is somewhere between 3 and 5%. But you see, 30 years ago, when they were boasting almost 20%, They appeared to have luck, but they didn't have. The lesson tonight isn't going to go that much further into that history than that point. Because I hate to sound like a skeptic, but to this point, we as Christians have lost the cultural war with regard to many aspects of homosexuality. As you know, it's even led now to gender identification questions and the question of whether or not you can choose what bathroom you go to, and in some states, they've even gone to the elementary school level to allow children to decide which bathroom they're going to go into because of gender identity confusion within their lives. There have been a few psychiatrists who have been bold enough to stand up and say to their community, this is absolutely absurd that we are allowing a society to tell children whose minds are not formed yet that it's perfectly okay for them to have a confusion about their sexual identity. And almost as with fiat, without control of any other authority or a study of the subject, they just changed laws and said, now it is so. And of course, we have the transgenders. And we've even gone to the point that I believe it was Sports Illustrated, though it may have been Time Magazine. The hero last year was Cristiano. I honestly don't remember his new sexual name, and I don't care. He's Chris Jenner. But instead of all the men and women who have served our country bravely, they selected him as the hero of the year. Perhaps because they wanted to have both a man and a woman as the hero of the year at the same time. What we want to deal with, yes, there was a little smile on some of your faces today. What we want to deal with is the biblical perspective of the question of homosexuality, so that when we have a person that has an open heart and an open mind to talk about this issue, we'll have the Word of God to give them for thought and consideration. The first passage I want to begin with is John, the third chapter, and verse 16. So if you've written that in your Bible for the homosexuality, John 3:16, and you know what John 3:16 says. And I think it's a good point to start at, because what I would want to do in talking to a homosexual is disarm them with regard to what my attitude is about them, and what God's attitude is about them in relation to their soul. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I would want them to understand that God loves them. He cares about their soul, and so do I. And I would want them to remember the next passage I would list on that page is Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter. By the way, I always do this intentionally, not that. Romans, the 5th chapter, and beginning at verse 6. You take the time to write that if you're doing this, and I'll get over to Romans. And I'll even wait for you to get to Romans, the 5th chapter, starting at verse 6. The reason I'm wanting to do this passage is to show them that Christ died for all of us, and disarm them again from the notion that I have a hatred for them because of their homosexuality and their attitude about it. So here's what it says, beginning in Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 6 and going through 8. For when we were still without died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If they would want to say, wait a second, are you calling me ungodly? I would say, wait a second and listen to what the whole reading said. I'm included in this as a heterosexual. I'm included in the fact that Christ died for me as a sinner. So whatever conclusion we come to about your homosexuality and my heterosexuality is still going to be wrapped up in the knowledge that one, God loved us and loves us, and that God died for our sins in the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I would want that understood clearly as we began to examine this question. And so, with my particular number or letter circle, I would go to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 6, driving home the point. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 8. Did I say that a moment ago? I just want to see who paid attention. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay. God loves us and gave His Son. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. We are going to be saved by that death. That's the saving grace. Members here have heard me talk about it, and I'm sure preachers in the past, as well as teachers and elders here, have emphasized that. That saving grace was Christ's death that's referenced there in Romans, the 5th chapter. But now I think it's important to get down to the nub of the question of what constitutes the love of God with regard to our behavior. And with that, I would suggest and have for my next reference point, 1 John, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 8. 1 John, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 8. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, we're going to get an understanding about the love of God and His response to us in that love. And here's the reason why you're turning to 1 John 4. The answer for many homosexuals is to go, if they have a desire for a relationship with God, to go find a community of people that call themselves Christians who will proclaim that they may continue in their practice of homosexuality and still receive the love and grace and mercy of God. That they are in no way excluded because of their practicing homosexuality. Here's what it says in 1 John, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. A wonderful thing that we've talked about in the previous verses. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the appeasement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected. Now we're going to get down to the fifth chapter of this same book. Down to the fifth chapter, perhaps it's at the bottom of your page. In the fifth chapter, the second and third verses, he says this: "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." I can only accurately proclaim my love for God if I am keeping His commandments. If I proclaim my love for God and refuse to keep His commandments, God says my love is invalid. Verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That's the groundwork to the question of the love of God in relation to our behavior, our sexual behavior, and all other aspects of our behavior. Now we need to answer the question, is homosexuality a sin? I want to begin not by going to some passages that you'll think of automatically in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament. I want to go back to Genesis, the first chapter. I believe one of the strongest arguments, now we're going to come to some that are just flat out giving us information, but one of the strongest arguments is to reason with what is said about the creation. And I recognize, and you've heard me say this before, that oftentimes many discussions we have no value to the person who has no respect for the Word. So this line of reasoning is only going to be beneficial to those who will respect the Word. Now there are going to be some who may say they don't respect the Word, but in fact as they listen, because really deep inside they believe the Bible is from God, we might be able to plant the seed and bring to completeness an understanding of this question of homosexuality. I'm going over to Genesis in the first chapter. Did I give you the passage? In Genesis, the first chapter, looking at verse 27. Genesis, the first chapter, verse 27. I'm sorry, I should have told you that back as I was talking when we were back in 1 John. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Here's what it says. It says quite simply, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." We're about to build the argument here. God created man and woman. That in and of itself doesn't say much to the issue, but it's the building point to this whole matter as we continue to look in the second chapter of Genesis, in verse 18. There, after all of the creation had been completed, we find that God made the observation and said, verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So God recognized the loneliness of Adam. And after he had observed all the creatures, he recognized none of them fulfilled the needs that Adam had. And what does he do in verse 21? "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she has been taken out of man." And now notice what it said in the next verse. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." What was the purpose of the creation of Eve? To fulfill Adam's loneliness. But there was something else that's not stated specifically, but implied in that last verse. Let's back up to the first chapter again, and I know we're flipping back and forth, but back up to the first chapter again, and now we're going to read verse 28. We read verse 27. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth.'" The creation of Adam and Eve was for the purpose of reproduction and to fulfill the loneliness for Adam, and to provide a helpmeet for him. But the first thing that had been mentioned was the idea of the procreation of the human race. That on itself shows the fallacy of homosexuality. Homosexuals cannot reproduce. People are sitting there, their minds are turning, challenging my statement. Homosexuals that truly commit to and practice homosexuality cannot reproduce. Can a homosexual break from their decision of who they are and go and get pregnant? Yeah, they can do that. Can they break from it and go and get a woman pregnant? Oh yeah, they can do that. But it's in violation of who they claim to be. Because if they are who they claim to be, homosexual, they will by definition always be a dying race. Because they can't reproduce. It's impossible. God created Adam and Eve. You know what's coming next? Not Adam and Steve. Adam and Steve can't populate the earth. Adam and Eve did a good job of it. You know how I know? I'm looking at their problem. And you're looking at one of their problems. Adam and Steve wouldn't have done so. Now, the next question before us is, what do we learn from instances in the Old Testament that tell us something about homosexuality and is in fact often distorted by the homosexual community? One of them is what took place at Sodom and Gomorrah. The homosexual, go to Genesis, mark Genesis there after verse 28. Go again to the number you would choose and put Genesis 19. And we're going to look basically at 4 through 7. Genesis 19. Remember the incident here as you're turning to it. I'll talk about it. This is when God sent the angels to Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness that was going on there. The homosexual community wants to teach those who want a relationship with God, they teach that what was going on at Sodom and Gomorrah was a lack of hospitality. And that's the sin that caused them to be destroyed. It had nothing to do with the sexuality of the men and women of Sodom or Gomorrah.
Let's see if that makes sense, if that holds up to the text. The two angels have come into town. Lot takes them and brings them to his home. Then what do we find taking place? Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, I'm in verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, demanding to be hospitable. Of course not. That's an absurd view. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And the New King James and some translations add the word carnally, because the word know is oftentimes a euphemism in the Hebrew language for sexual relations. Now again, the homosexual community wants to take that word know and suggest to get acquainted. They want to have a meet and greet. The text lets us know that that's not what's going on at all. Because as we continue to read, "So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly.'" Anybody really want to stand up and defend the idea that Lot went out and said, "Brethren, stop this! Stop this whole hospitality thing! We're not going to do a meet and greet tonight." It's absurd. On its face, it's absurd. And that's often the argument, isn't it? Not only that, you can mark your letter or number and put down June 7th. June 7th. And you know what I did not do tonight? My apologies to you. I'll have it next today. I forgot that I gave you a whole string to give you in advance. It's my sister-in-law visiting. It's her fault. June 7th. "So Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a familiar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." The New Testament says Sodom and Gomorrah was not about hospitality. It was about the wickedness, the sexual perversion of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the suburbs. It was happening in the city, it was happening in the birds. And it was all destroyed. From Jude, we're going to go very quickly through some Old Testament commandments. Just very, almost without comment. I put there Leviticus, the 18th chapter, there in Jude 7. Leviticus, the 18th chapter, verse 22. So we go back to the law as it's given in Leviticus. The 18th chapter. By the way, I thank you very much, those who follow along in your Bibles and stuff like that. It's good to hear your pages turn. Verse 22, it says, this is the law of Moses, "You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination." It has nothing to do with sharing a bed to sleep. It has to do with sexual behavior. Leviticus 20, I put the letter in a circle. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. Just a chapter or two over there. Leviticus 20, verse 13. For a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So in Leviticus,
we find that God, under the law of Moses, said the punishment for homosexual behavior was death. My circled letter will now go to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And here's what Paul says in Romans 1, beginning at verse 26 and reading 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. Paul told the Romans homosexuality is against nature. How can we prove that? Don't do it right now. Go back to Genesis 1. And Genesis 2, that's what Paul's doing here. It was never God's intent for man to lie with man or woman to lie with woman. Then we go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 9. This is where I bring it all to an end. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. There are scholars today that want to play with, the same ones that want to play with the word no, they want to play with the words homosexual and sodomites here, suggesting that it had to do with temple harlotry. That's not what the words were about. And that's not what legitimate Greek scholars over the centuries have understood through their research. It is, in fact, the homosexuality that we have talked about over the last few minutes. Now, the important thing in bringing this to a conclusion is verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. And I end the discussion then with these points. I believe that over the course of history, there have been religious people who have put their head in the sand with regard to science. Usually the nickname, the derogatory idea is flat earthers. I don't want to be a flat earther. But over the course of history, science has at times been dishonest when they have already decided a conclusion that they want to reach. And they have dishonestly evaluated facts and twisted them to come to the conclusion they have wanted. Not always, just as I'm not a flat earther. I will not be surprised, because there's already literature out there, if they don't decide, sure enough, in fact, there is some literature that thinks they've already found the homosexual DNA link that makes you a homosexual by birth. And so it's not what you become, but it's who you are. You were born that way. You can't change it. You can't change the color of your skin, except for getting tan. You can't change the nationality that you were born. It is who you are. And therefore, how can God hold you accountable as a sinner if indeed you were born that way? My answer is this. There is good evidence that there are some men and women, and I'll talk delicately because of the age group before us, there are some men and women who have extraordinarily high chemicals within their bodies that give them very strong sexual drives and lead them to multiple sexual parties, both men and women, of the opposite sex. So men with a lot of women, a woman with a lot of men. Are they justified in their adultery? Because they happen to be having a lot of testosterone running through their bodies? No, they're not justified. As a child of God, I'm required to bring my emotions under the control of the will of God. So if they think they'll find a link that says you're born that way, they're still going to be required, because that will have been an abnormality, only about 3%. They're still required by the Word of God to bring themselves under God's control. What do we often think about only in relation to divorce and remarriage? What Jesus said at the end of Matthew 19, some are eunuchs by birth, by men, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. If indeed it becomes clear that a homosexual has been born with the gene to be homosexual, if they want to serve God, they need to become eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. Just as a person who may not have a biblical right to enter a God-joined union needs to become a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Let me say this. If it's environmental, and before they decided that they were going to find a homosexual gene, there was a lot of research that suggested the homosexual was a homosexual because of environmental and relationships within the home. Oftentimes with the opposite sex. There were some studies that suggested that, strangely enough, it was the same sex. So that a woman became a lesbian because of her relationship with her mother. Most of the studies that go along the lines of the home, of the environment, suggested it was because of the relationship with the father. And that's not to suggest that the parents in any way behaved themselves incorrectly sexually toward them. What if it is the environment that they were raised in? You still have to answer 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 11. And such were some of you. That passage says, repentance for the sin of homosexuality, for the sin of sodomy, for the sin of adultery, for the sin of covetousness, for the sin of railing, all of those are up to the individual. And that's what we want to help the homosexual do. Come to the will of God and understand what God's Word says, and then be willing to bring themselves into the will of God on this matter. I realize that I went a lot longer than I usually do in these studies, and you've been very patient with me, and I thank you for that. There are a lot of other things that could be said about this. Like I said, people have written books. They've written volumes on the subject. But for me personally, I'm a simple-minded guy. I think these passages spell it out for us. That concludes the lesson. We're about to sing the song of encouragement. We talk about the fact all the time that by grace you've been saved through faith. And that was Christ's death at the cross. And we talked about the fact of the importance of recognizing that one indeed understands that they're in darkness and they need to come to Christ. If there's anyone this evening that understands that they indeed have been walking in darkness and need to come to the light of Jesus Christ, we would hope that you would take advantage of this opportunity to die with Christ in baptism, to rise to walk in His light. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat in front of us. Stand together now.